book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua, chapter 24. I understand that here you have just completed a series on the book of Joshua. At least that's my understanding. When I came down here, I came down with a number of different topics, thoughts in my head as to what to speak about. This one keeps coming back to me. And I want to read a few verses from Joshua chapter 24. Before I do, we do again want to acknowledge that this is Memorial Day weekend, and it's good to remember, very good to remember. Remember the sacrifices of others so that we can have our freedoms here in the United States, the sacrifices that other people make in order to give us what we have. As time goes on, it's easy to become apathetic, isn't it? As time goes on, it's easy to forget about those sacrifices or not appreciate them as much as they ought to be appreciated. Last Sunday, I was speaking in the town of Auschwitz, and every time I go past the museum there and remember the millions that have died at the hands of the Nazi regime, it always does something, stirs something in my heart. I had just recently read that there is an investigation going on because apparently last week two visitors to the museum were found under the sign at the entrance there giving the Nazi salute and doing some very disrespectful things. And of course, that's a crime in Poland. And an investigation is underway about these two Asian tourists who showed disrespect in that way. But I've been to the museum, and I've been to the gas chambers, and I've watched tourists have their pictures snapped in front of the gas chambers where millions went to their death by those furnaces there with smiles on their faces and just really, really not understanding at all, no clue of the suffering that happened on that ground there. It's always very moving to go to visit that museum. It's moving to hear stories of our veterans and the things that they have gone through. Last Wednesday in our assembly in Monterey, Pennsylvania, we heard the testimony of a World War II vet and his experience as he romped around Africa and up the coast of Italy and the stories that he had to tell. And you know, there's very few people left from that age group to tell their stories. There's very few of the Auschwitz survivors in this world and those that remember what happened living in Poland where their stories need to be heard and need to be told or recorded or written down. And then there are other wars more recently, and sometimes people take an attitude of it's just not important. And yet there's a lot of sacrifices and suffering that goes on even after people come home from the wars and try to take up life. You're never the same. Never the same after experiences like that. And so we do appreciate the things that others have done for us. And we can think even as we're here this morning of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And each week we have the opportunity to remember it, a Memorial Day every Sunday, to remember what he has done for us. And yet it becomes so familiar and so something we do, and we forget the great and awful sacrifice that he made so that you can be saved, so that you can be sanctified, so that you can be in heaven one day. And each generation has a responsibility to pass on to the next generation the heritage that is ours because of the sacrifice of others. And so as we read now in Joshua 24, I want us to think about one of those times of remembrance. We're going to go through the book of Joshua. You can sort of look at it as a summary after your studies that you have done. And I want to bring out a couple of points of remembrance that Joshua wants to lay before the next generation. We're going to read Joshua chapter 24 and beginning with verse 14. Now therefore, Joshua speaking, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, and in Egypt, serve the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Verse 21. And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord, for he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." Verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. Judges 2, 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. In Joshua chapter 24, you have, of course, the last words that Joshua spoke, sort of his valedictory speech that he gives before he was to die. And he gives these words, he speaks these words to a new generation, telling them what he wants them to know and remember before he passes on. You know, if you knew you were going to die, and it was the last chance you had to speak to someone or to your family members or to whatever, it was your last opportunity, what would you say? And Joshua is saying what is on his heart, what the next generation needs to know. Don't forget certain lessons that Joshua learned. And so he speaks about them and he writes them down. And in the book of Joshua, we have a record of some of those points that Joshua spoke, leaving behind to a new generation. Now the scriptures records the last words of various people. In the book of Genesis chapter 49, you have the last words of Jacob spoken. He speaks to his children and he talks to his children about the future. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and 33, you have the last words of Moses recorded. And he too talks about the future as he says his last words. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, King David, on his deathbed, he issues his last words, and he talks about men who were faithful to him in his lifetime, the faithful men that surrounded him throughout his life. Every generation has things that they need to remember, things that should not be forgotten from the previous generation. And so we have, for example, a Memorial Day, when we can remember what others in previous generations as well as our current generation have done for us. And we need to keep that in memory, not just once a year, but throughout the year. We need to keep it in memory. and live in accordance with the sacrifices that others have made. You know, the Lord Jesus has sacrificed his own life for you. Are you living worthy of that sacrifice? Is your life worthy of the sacrifice of Christ? And each of us should be thinking about that each day when we live. Because without that sacrifice, you and I would never have an opportunity to be saved or be in heaven or to be holy. You and I would be condemned and have nothing to look forward to. We would be without hope, lost in this world, if it were not for the sacrifice of Christ. Are you living in accordance to the sacrifice that Christ has laid down for you? Joshua, he was a man of war. And he was a man who fought the battles that brought the children of Israel into Canaan and conquered the land of Canaan. And on his deathbed, he has things he wants us to remember, lessons in life. Every generation tells a story. There are the generations that are found in Genesis, 10 of them, each of them telling a different story. The generation of Moses. You know what was characteristic of Moses' generation? The book of Hebrews tells us what was characteristic of them. It was a generation of unbelievers, a generation that did not believe the gospel, a generation that died in the wilderness because they refused to believe what God had said, a generation which did not believe, so much so that when their children were born, they didn't even bother to circumcise the children because they did not believe the promises of God. Moses' generation was a generation of unbelievers. What kind of generation are we going to be characterized by? What is God going to say? What are others going to say about us in our day? And in our generation. Well, Joshua was focused on that next generation. And so he tells us some things that are important. And I think this is on. The first thing that he tells us, this is the only slide, you get the whole message in one shot here. He tells us what's important. And so you have here at the very top there in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, he mentions the first thing that is important, and that verse says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And so the first thing that Joshua wants to leave to a new generation is the importance of this book. Now, in Joshua's day, this book meant the five books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And there was recorded the things that happened right up until this time, and especially the law that God gave at Mount Sinai. And Joshua gives this book up and he holds it up and says, "This book, you are to remember it, you are to keep it, you are to study it, you are to meditate on it day and night. If you do that, you're going to find success, you're going to prosper." The importance of this book. You know, the history of the children of Israel is that they didn't remember this lesson. They forgot about this book. There was a king later on in Israel's history that he became king when he was 8 years old. And when he was 16 years old, he came to know the Lord. And when he was 20 years old, he started to eradicate idolatry out of the land. You see, for over 70 years, the children of Israel were worshiping idols. And the temple doors had been shut, and the book of the law had been lost. No one even knew it existed. And so this king tells the people, "Go to the temple, open the doors, and start sweeping it up and cleaning it out. We're going back to the worship of the one true God." And while they did that, someone found a book. It was the book of the law. Generations after Joshua did not remember the importance of this book. But this book is still important even today in our generation. It's gotten a little bit bigger. It's now the Word of God that we hold in our hand, the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is God's Word. It is a message from God for you and for me. And we can say it again today. This book shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. If you want to have success, that is, if you want to know God, if you want to have spiritual success, if you want to be saved, if you want to grow in Christ, if you want to have a home in heaven, well, the key to all that is found in this book. We need to get back to the book. In Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." You cannot have success in the Christian life. You cannot have success in the spiritual journey if you do not know this book. You need to know this book. And Joshua gives to this next generation a reminder of the importance of this book. Don't live life without knowing this book. In our generation, unfortunately, reading this book, I compare it to eating popcorn. I'm sorry if that sounds irreverent, but that's the way I compare it. We just like to pick a couple of verses and pop them into our mind, and then we get our fill and we get our enjoyment or our spiritual satisfaction, and so we close the book and the rest of the day is ours. And we do whatever we want to do. And we enjoy popcorn. But you know, it's not nutritious. It's not going to fill us. It's not going to help us grow. It's not going to produce spiritual health. Just throwing verses into your mind in the morning or a couple of minutes a day, and that is it, is not going to do it. You need to know this book and think about it and let it fill your mind and your heart and your life and make it a big part of your life. Make it your life. The study of this book, it is a treasure to behold, a treasure to dig for, a treasure to enjoy. But to enjoy that treasure, you must do some work and dig into this book and find the treasure for yourself. The importance of this book. Do you know this book? Have you read this entire book? Do you read it often? Are you getting familiar with what each book of the Bible has to say so you don't have to check the Bible in order to be reminded of what's in that particular book? Do you know the Word of God? How can you grow as a Christian if you don't know the Word of God? And Joshua's pleading with the next generation, so to speak, and saying, this book, remember this book. It's one of the lessons that Joshua wants to leave with the children of God, the importance of this book. I cannot stress it enough. And every time I come here, I know, perhaps some of you remember, I'm always speaking particularly about this subject. If you want to see revival in your life, if you want to see revival in this assembly, if you want to see revival, it always starts with the Word of God. You need to get back to this book, and you need to know this book. It is a treasure. I've mentioned before my oldest son, who is now 12 years old. He's been on a quest to read the Bible 14 times by age 14, and he is about to finish his 12th year, and he is on his 14th reading of God's Word. And he told me last January, before I left for Poland, he said, "Dad, if you did not give me that challenge to read the Bible 14 times by age 14, my life would be completely different today." This book will change your life. This book will change your life. Get in the habit of making it a priority to study this book each day. And so that's the first thing that Joshua leaves with the next generation. But it's not the only thing. He reminds them in chapter 2 and verse 18. In chapter 2, verse 18, we read these words, "Unless when we come into the land," let's start with verse 17. "So the men said to her, 'We will be blameless of this oath of ours, of yours, which you have made us swear, unless we come into the land. You bind this scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brother, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. Now here we are reminded about this scarlet thread, this scarlet cord. What does this scarlet cord remind us of? It reminds us of the destructive nature of sin. The story behind this scarlet thread is the story of Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab was a sinner living in the city of Jericho. Rahab was lost, and Rahab knew that God was giving the land to Israel. And Rahab feared God. Rahab feared being killed, and Rahab feared the armies of Israel that were going to come. And so when the spies came to spy out the land, and they came across Rahab's path, Rahab decides to help them, and Rahab hides them and, you know, helps them in that way. And at the end, after they have been hidden, Rahab pleads with them and says, "We know, we are afraid. We know your God is coming and that he is giving you this land. Can you save me? Can you remember me? Can you do something for me?" And so this scarlet thread was laid outside the window. The spies were let down in a basket on that scarlet rope. And then the spies were told her, "You keep this rope on this window. You keep this rope as a pledge of an oath. And whoever is in your house, well, you'll be saved when the destruction on Jericho comes." But we're reminded of the destructive nature of sin. Rahab lived a sinful life. The inhabitants of Jericho lived a sinful life, and they were going to be judged by God for their sin. Later on in the book of Joshua, we read about what happens after the destruction of Jericho. When Achan came and stole something that was there in the city and did not want to, you know, destroy it, but wanted to keep it for himself. And so because he wanted something from the city that God did not want anyone to take, what did that sin cause? They went to the next city, the city of Ai, and they lost the battle because of sin in their presence. Do you realize that when God's people sin, it not only affects one person or two people, it can affect a whole lot of people that you have no idea about. When God's people sin, it is a great, great travesty. We are not to sin, and yet we are all guilty of sin. And we need to ask God's forgiveness each time we do sin against God. We're not perfect people. We're still growing. But there are some people who live a lifestyle of sin, and they seem to get away with it. They seem to be able to have one foot in the Christian door and one foot in the world and seem to be able to enjoy both, and it seems like they're not bothering anybody. And yet behind the scenes, a lot of damage is being done because God's Holy Spirit can't work necessarily because of the way you're living your life. Sin is very destructive. And Joshua reminds the people of God of the destructive nature of sin. And when we realize how bad sin is, then it leads us to have a fear of the Lord. And it leads us to come back to him. And so the story of Rahab reminds us of the destructive nature of sin. But then we go on to the third thing that Joshua wants to leave with the people of God, and it's found in chapter 3 and verse 4. And in chapter 3 and verse 4, we read these words, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And so now the third lesson that Joshua leads with the people of God, the next generation, is the need to follow the right guide. This way, a way which you have not passed before. On this particular occasion, Israel is about to cross the Jordan River. They are going into the land of Canaan, and the first battle that they have to face is the Battle of Jericho. But before they face that, they need to cross the Jordan River. And now they are going to do that, and God's going to part the waters for them, and they're going to go across, and they need to follow the right guide. You may remember that there is a story about this time when Joshua finds a man standing with his sword drawn, and he says to the man, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And the man says, "Neither for you nor against you. I come as the captain of the Lord's host." And Joshua realizes he's standing in the presence of the Lord. You see, there's a need to get our instructions right. There's a need to follow the right path. There's a need to follow the right guide. The Lord Jesus, of course, is the guide. We know that. We teach it. We preach it. But is he really the guide of your life? Is he really the head of your life? Have you been following him? If you haven't been reading God's word, how can you say that you've been following him? If you are not listening to his voice, how can you say that you are following him? You see, it's so easy to get caught up in our Christian culture. We know all the things to do, and therefore we neglect to read the guidebook, and we neglect to read the word of God and follow the shepherd. He says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." David says this, "I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." Is the Lord leading you beside still waters? Is he leading you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake? And as you go through dark times in your lives, can you say that you will fear no evil, for thou art with me? Do you know the guide? Are you following his voice? Are you following his way? You know, we often talk about the Catholic faith. In Poland, Catholic people don't read the Bible in general. I suppose that's true everywhere. In general, people don't read the Bible. And we say, that's the problem, isn't it? They're following some kind of philosophy. They're following some kind of theological path that they don't even need to have the Bible, right? Well, Protestants do the same thing. And even Bible churches can be guilty of doing the same thing. You know, we know what to do. We've heard it all before. We know it all, so why get into the Word? And we can, in our own way, be guilty of the same thing. We've gotten far away from the guide. And we need to get back to the Lord and let him lead our lives. That's hard for a lot of people to do, because we want to lead our lives. We want to be in control. We want to take our lives in the direction that we believe is best. And so we use our own flesh and our own strength and our own mind in order to push our own agenda, and we forget about the guide who wants to lead us in the right way. And so instead of becoming more holy, instead of being led in the paths of righteousness, we're being led in paths of confusion because we are not following the right guide. And so this is one of the lessons that Joshua leaves with the next generation. You know, there is a guide. There is a Lord. There is a master. There is a savior. And he is the one to follow. No one else. Follow the right guide. Joshua learned that lesson, although in his own history he forgot it at times. Can you remember the story of the people who came from a far off place and wanted to make a covenant with Joshua? And Joshua looks at their bread and it's all crusty and moldy. Certainly they came from a far off place. And so instead of consulting God, instead of consulting his guide, he makes a covenant with them right on the spot. and he is deceived because the people lived right among them. There's a need always to get back to following the guide. And then in chapter 4 and verse 6, we have another lesson that Joshua lays out before the next generation. So let's read chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Joshua said to them, "Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?'" And so now the emphasis is on these stones. We have so far this book, this scarlet thread, this way, and now these stones. What are these stones? Well, they were memorial markers. So a generation that comes, when they ask, what are these stones for? You can tell them that it reminds us of the time when the Lord brought us over the Jordan River. It reminds us of the miracle that God did when he brought us through the Jordan River. It reminds us of the miracles that God has done in the past. It reminds us of God. Memorial markers. Do you have them in your life? This is Memorial Day weekend. And so our nation has the memorial marker where we remember those that sacrificed their lives, those that were wounded, those that still fight battles after they've long come off the battlefield. They fight the battle at home for jobs, for living, in relationships, whatever it might be. And so our nation has set up some kind of memorial marker so that we will not forget the sacrifices that they have made for us. And we often turn those memorial markers into family picnics instead of remembering the great cost of our freedom. Well, Joshua talks about memorial markers, the importance of them. Remembering events in history. Do you remember events in your life when God has been moving and working? Do you have memorial markers in your life? You know, I live a life of faith. I have 6 children, and I live a life of faith. That means I trust the Lord to guide, to lead, to provide. I remember when we first went out to Poland as missionaries, my wife and I married my wife in December, and we left for Poland in February, sort of like a little delayed honeymoon. And I went with my wife on faith to Poland. And I had not experienced what many other missionaries have told me and what other servants of God have told me, that yes, you can count on God, he provides. I had not experienced it too much. Oh, a little bit. When I was in university, I did experience something like that. When my parents couldn't send us back to school, and I faced the fact that I wasn't going to be able to continue my education, and I brought it to the Lord in prayer. I says, "If this is your will, then this is your will." And I watched over a period of 10 days the Lord provide all the money without us saying anything so that I could go back to school. And I wrote that down. That was the only marker that I had in my life as I started this life of faith. Do you realize that we're all to live a life of faith? All of us, every single one of us, is to live a life of faith. But that's not easy to do. It isn't easy to do. But when you see the Lord provide, and you see him provide in miraculous ways, and you see him provide just when the need is there, I tell you, it's important to have markers, memorial markers. Because as you go through dark times in life, you can point back to the fact that there is a God that provides for needs. And you can know that he will be faithful once again. Memorial markers. I might have mentioned before one time when I was flying into Saudi Arabia, And I was going to be there for an entire year, and I had things in my baggage that you're not supposed to bring to Saudi Arabia, Bibles and books and things of that nature. And on the plane, I prayed to the Lord. I prayed, Lord, you say in your word that you promised never to leave me nor forsake me, and I'm now holding you to that promise. And 3 weeks after I landed, I found an underground church, and I went there, and a brother stood up in that meeting and said, you know, the Lord has promised he will never leave you nor forsake you. I call that a memorial marker that I've never forgotten in my own life. Do you have such markers in your life? Here Joshua sets up a memorial so that the next generation and future generations will never forget the work that God has done in the past. And if he's done it in the past, he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He can do it again in the future. We must trust him. We must trust him. Memorial markers. Well, our time is running out, and so I'm going to just leave it at that. We have the next thing that is mentioned here in chapter 6 and verse 26. And in chapter 6, verse 26, you have, then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundations with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. This is a verse that talking about what's going to happen later on in history to the city of Jericho. They had just conquered it. They had just destroyed it. They had just killed everybody. The city lay flat. And Joshua, cursed is the person who rises up and builds this city again. And in the notes that I have up here, I say that Joshua, here in this section from chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, the main emphasis is the need for a solid foundation. He starts with speaking about the covenant that God had given to Abraham and to Abraham's seed. And the second generation, this generation that Joshua is speaking to, was a generation that was not circumcised. And so they needed to be on the right footing before they were going to go face the battle of Jericho, before they were going to go out and conquer the land. They need to make sure that they were on the right foundation. There was this great city, Jericho, and the walls were thick and the inhabitants were strong. And who's going to be able to conquer them? And the children of Israel walk around the city and they get to see the might and the strength of this city. And what good is walking around a city going to do? It seemed like a strong foundation, and yet God was not in it. And God eventually overthrew it. Are you living your life with a right foundation? Are you living your life according to the Word of God? Are you reading it and studying it and making it the basis of your life? Because everything that you need to know in order to be saved, in order to be sanctified, in order to be holy, is found here in this book. Everything that you need to know. God has not left anything out. Nothing for our imagination. He has recorded all that we need, written down, so that we can have a solid foundation in life. Are you living life on this solid foundation? We must quickly go on to the next one, chapter 9 and verse 1. It came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan in the hills and in the lowlands and in all the coasts of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites heard about it. And then the story goes on. And here the emphasis is on this side of the Jordan. And here we have stories from chapters 9 to 12 of the deceptiveness of compromise. This is where you get the story in chapter 9 of the men of Gibeon. They were afraid of the children of Israel, and so they deceptively came to Joshua and said that they were from a far off place, make a covenant with us. And Joshua compromised. And Joshua made a covenant with them. He didn't consult the Lord. He didn't consult anyone. He just felt that he had enough. You know, he had met the Lord of hosts. He had fought the battle of Ai in Jericho. He had it all down pat. He knew what to do. The people were circumcised. He had it all under control. He knew God's word, and therefore he just went ahead went ahead of his Lord. And there was a compromise, and the people of Israel paid dearly for that compromise. You know, we live in a day of compromise. We live in a day when God's people are guilty of compromise. Churches are guilty of compromises. God's people individually are guilty of compromise. You say, you know, it is possible. It is possible to live for God and to enjoy this world. Is it possible? A lot of people are doing it. Is it possible? Is it possible to walk a path that the Lord did not walk? He lived in this world, and he was humble, and he gave up his life. Not just at the end on the cross. He gave his entire life to the service of God. He was God incarnate. He is God incarnate. He gave it his all, and he gave everything to the ministry. And he suffered. He suffered quietly as he watched sin and corruption and selfishness reign all around him. He suffered. And somehow we think that we can sort of make a compromise and live in the world and enjoy it and then live for God. But you know what happens when we do that? The power disappears. What power? The Holy Spirit can't necessarily work. Oh, he still works through sinners and through people who are not necessarily living the way that they should be living. Whenever you read the Word of God and you present it before people, the Holy Spirit can work. But the power of holy living, the power of a holy life, and when people can see someone living in a holy way, it changes others. And God can use such individuals and such people and such churches. But when we compromise our convictions, or when we compromise the Word of God, or when we just simply neglect it and say, I don't want to change my life, so I'm not going to read it. There's a deceptiveness in compromise. I could talk about it forever, but my time is rapidly going. The next section, chapters 13 to 21, I'm just going to mention it. Here is the need to make progress. Perhaps you remember when Mark was speaking on the book of Judges, maybe he mentioned some of these things. But, you know, there was a lot of land that was conquered, but there was a need to make more progress. What about you? Are you making progress? Last two Sundays ago in Poland, I got up on a platform and I said, are you more holy today than you were 4 years ago? Because we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be making progress. Are you making progress in your Christian life? Or are you at a standstill, found some green pasture, and you've decided to just camp right there, make no more progress? Joshua leaves on with the next generation. There's a need to move forward. Sometimes I think in assembly circles, we have just decided we have arrived and we've gone where we're going to be and now we're just going to enjoy. No need to make progress. There is a great need. There is a dying world. People all around, even in the Bible Belt, anywhere you go, there are people who need the Lord, and you are the light of the world. You carry the light of Christ inside you, and you need to carry it to a world that is lost. You need to make progress in your Christian life. This is the message Joshua leaves with the next generation. And finally, in chapters 22 to 24, I'm just going to make mention of it. There are the difficulties. Joshua wants to make sure the next generation understands that living the Christian life is not a bed of roses. Just because God is God doesn't mean you're not going to have any difficulties. And he outlines three difficulties that every generation faces. The first difficulty is the Lord's people. Why is that on the list? Well, it's on the list. And you read, if you read in chapter 22, I believe it is, you read the story, the conflict, the problems, the issues that people face with the Lord's people. You know, the Lord's people are sinners. You're going to have difficulties with the Lord's people. But that doesn't mean you stop, you give up. That doesn't mean you compromise. You got to make progress. But there are difficulties among the Lord's people, hindrances to making progress. And then there's idolatry. Twice off, it's mentioned in chapter 24. There are idols in our lives. We worship music, we worship sports, we worship our things, we worship materialism, we worship our jobs, we worship our culture, we worship our careers, we worship our lifestyle. Put away those gods. Serve the Lord and Him only. And then there's the issue of our own sinfulness. And these three things are mentioned in these ending chapters, difficulties that we faced. But while they're difficulties, that doesn't mean you ought to give up. You need to make progress. What are we going to do in our generation? Are we going to be static? Or are we going to make progress? Are we going to blame things on the younger or older generation or whatever generation? Or are we going to pick up the book and read it and get to work and live for Christ in our generation? Our time is up, so I'm going to close in prayer. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity that you give us in your word, even though this book has been written thousands of years ago, and it has survived through many cultures and many different circumstances and generations, and yet it still rings true, the words of this book, and how we need it for our living today. We pray, Father, that you would help us to get back to this book, that you would use this book to keep us from making compromises, that you would use this book to excite us to make progress and not be apathetic in a generation and a world and a country where believers are very apathetic. Father, we pray that we would make progress, that we would not be like all others, and that we would move forward in our Christian life. If there's anyone here, our Father, that does not know the Savior, we pray that you would use the words of God to speak to them, that the Spirit of God might open their eyes to see their need for a Savior. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.